Listen with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came out and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So when they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, well, good morning and welcome. We are in our sermon series from the second half of Acts that we're calling Turning the World Upside Down. And I'll tell you that my primary interest in considering this material that's before us here is summarized by the prayer that I've prayed most frequently for this morning. And I find myself, frankly, praying this most regularly when I prepare to preach and when I prepare to just be with you. My prayer over and over again is, "Oh God, would you be pleased to give us your power in our lives?" And I want to speak to those of you who are here who don't consider yourselves Christians or not sure if you believe as we do. I want to tell you that we are really honored to have you. We think that this is a place for you. And it occurred to me that the letter of Acts was actually written to help a man who wasn't sure that he actually believed the events of Christianity. So, for example, in the opening of the Gospel of Luke, he says, "You know, I'm writing these things, dear Theophilus, so that you may have certainty concerning those things that have been shared with you." And then the second letter, which is a follow-up, is the letter that we are considering today, the Acts of the Apostles. So I would say to those of you who are in this place, you're not sure what you believe, you're not sure if God is real, you're not sure if this passage that has been read will have any bearing on your lives, I would encourage you to, at a bare minimum, be open. Be open to the fact that this letter was written precisely for someone who was not sure that he had certainty concerning the things he believed, and I believe that it might likewise be helpful to you. So the question that I've been asking almost every week, and I'm asking it again this week, is this: how is it that the church that we are now a part of started thousands of years ago, how is it that this movement started by a small group of people who had the world literally, to some extent, against them, how is it that it grew and prospered and moved forward in incredible power? And this passage continues an explanation, answer to those questions, and I'm going to answer it under these headings. So, number one, it moved forward in power through these men accepting the cost. Secondly, by opening their hearts to others. And then thirdly, by serving in Christ's power. Right. So as we consider, how is it that the Church of Jesus Christ, through Ironworks and others, might move forward in Phoenixville in this day, I think that likewise we will see that it does as we embrace these same things. So accepting the cost, opening your heart, and serving in Christ's power. Let's look at it together. First of all, accepting the cost. As we read in this passage, and we have considered in the previous passages here in Acts, it feels almost like a broken record, doesn't it? Right? So Paul is going out and preaching, and it seems like in almost every chapter, you can pretty much predict the same thing will happen, right? That he will be opposed, right? And this one, what we're starting to see in this particular passage is that the stakes are now being increased. Paul previously has been primarily opposed by folks in the Jewish community. Now he's beginning to experience opposition from those who are in the Roman government. And friends, just to help you appreciate what's happening here, Paul is going about his business, and I have to confess, I don't quite understand exactly what's going on in the first paragraph. You know, he's being followed around by this demon-possessed girl, and it's not until he's annoyed that he actually casts out the demon. I do understand being annoyed. It has happened once in my life. It was really tough that one time. But he is, there's a lot of mystery there, and of course the demon doesn't come out right away, but it comes out in the same hour, and you know, these things are somewhat mysterious to me, but what is clear, and what I believe is the point of the author going into the story, is that when the gospel comes to a community, what often happens is that it upsets the economics of those people who are engaged in oppression. Right? So when the gospel comes to a community, one of the products of its coming is that it upsets systems of oppression. So for example, I was talking with someone a couple weeks ago, and he had applied for a new job, and he was declined that job on the basis that he would be too honest. Right? He said, "You would be too honest for us, so I'm sorry," but that was sort of communicated through the back channels. Right? So there is, when the power of Christ comes, it brings blessing to those who embrace it, but if you are engaged in controlling and oppressing others, often what you will find is that, you know, your pocketbook might be upset by the power of God coming into a place. And that is what happened here in the passage that I just read. And when that happens, these folks are furious with Paul, and they are able to somehow convince the magistrates and the crowd to essentially beat them. And I want to just give you some sort of sense of this. It says here that they were stripped of their garments, right? So they're humiliated before what appears to be a rather large crowd, and then they are beaten, it says, quote, with many blows. They are then thrown into prison, and I want to help you appreciate this, right? So they are have open wounds, more than likely all throughout their back and their backside. Right? And if you've had one open wound that goes unwashed, you know that infection starts to set in, right? You know, if you've ever had just a very simple infection that's untreated, I mean, it is extraordinarily painful. And that, so they're sitting there in the cold. We don't know if they've been given back their, you know, clothing or not. Their feet are in this device they call the stocks, right? So they're not even able to lay down and rest. and they're thrown into this cold prison, right? And friends, what Luke is doing for us here, and as he's bringing us into this, what happened historically, the message couldn't be more clear, could it, friends, right? That when the church goes forward, when God's kingdom moves forward in power, it does so at a significant cost that those who bear this mission embrace, right? And so I just tell you that part of the reason that you may not be experiencing God's power, right, in your life, is that you're unwilling to consider the cost of that mission, the cost of that power, right? But the mission of Jesus Christ goes forward when men, women, and children decide that they would rather have God's power in their lives more than comfort, right? Paul did not, there was not a lot of comfort in the jail cell that evening as he was perhaps standing, as his feet were laying across this board, right, with chains on it. But they chose this path over others for reasons that we will get into in just a moment. So that's the first thing, right? Jesus would predict it. He would say, you know, those who follow me, right, there will be persecution. Paul would say it earlier. He'd say everyone who wants to enter the kingdom will do so through trials. And that is precisely what Paul experiences here. So that's the first thing. There was a cost that was accepted. The second thing, though, and I'm going to spend more time on these this point especially, is that they had certain kind of open hearts. And this comes out in the encounter that Paul had with his jailer, right? So here's what happens. So Paul, as we said, Paul and Silas are beaten unjustly. They were not actually permitted to do so. They could have filed essentially a rather powerful lawsuit against those who beat them. It's alluded to at the end of the passage here. But they're beaten unjustly. They're thrown into prison. And this miracle happens as they're singing to God. All the stocks are open and the doors are open. There's a great earthquake. And the jailer comes to them and says, you know, I've heard this message. He would have no doubt heard the message they are teaching. He says, what must I do to be saved? And they say to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And what follows, friends, right there, what follows that conversation is a picture of what by necessity always follows when the power of God comes into a community. What happens, right? Here's a man who was holding these folks captive, who was allowing them to sit there in the cold, open wounds, developing infection. And all of a sudden, what happens next? Well, first of all, he treats them medically, right? He washes their wounds. Secondly, he brings them into his home. And thirdly, he sits them at his table, right? And they begin not simply being present, but they begin to experience something that looks a little bit like family. And friends, that is what happens when the power of God goes into a community. It takes people who, by every account, ought to be enemies, or at a bare minimum, ought to have no commonality, and it creates a new family. Right? So, it's interesting. I had an experience kind of like this years ago. I had a particularly difficult coworker back. I was working in a very stressful time right after 9/11, and you know we were under an extraordinary amount of stress in this job. I was working with a recovery effort, and I had this one man who I had never experienced this before in a job, but I used to go home and just beside myself complain to my wife saying, this dude, like, I have never met anyone so frustrating in my entire life. And I would tell her the various things that happened. And, you know, she was like, oh, I really need to meet this guy. You know, what's going on with this? And we eventually parted ways in our jobs. You know, we went to different places after that. And then he looked me up and he contacted me. He said, Darren, I would like to be, in his own words, he said, I would like to learn about Christianity. So we began meeting and talking, and he eventually became a Christian. And as it turns out, he needed a place to stay, so he began living with us on the weekends, staying at our home. And we very much actually began to consider him part of our family. Right? So here we went from someone who, you know, I just came home beside myself frustrated to someone who became a part of our family. And friends, that's what happens when the gospel goes forward in power, right? You know, it's interesting, in our present day, in our present times, it seems like that perhaps in our day, one of the more difficult things to overcome is a profound difference in political opinion, right? So our country is becoming increasingly divided, right? So you might think, man, you know, I couldn't stand someone who's on the opposite side of where I sit in these issues, right? But friends, you know, that's a great example of where if the gospel goes forth in power, it's going to go forth so that those differences, right, those differences do not hold a candle to the power of Christ that creates family. That's what it does, right? And so we see here that Paul and Silas, their hearts were open to that possibility, right? That they were willing to love not simply those who loved them back, but they were willing to love even their enemies. Read a story about a woman who had her home raided by a Turkish officer. He killed her parents, right, and did other things that are unspeakable. She was able to escape at some point in time, and she trained as a nurse. And later on in life, she found herself serving in a ward that received Turkish officers. And this man who had done these things to her family became so gravely ill that he was going to die, but yet he lived, and the doctor said to him, you know, you're alive here today because of the superb nursing that you've received. And it's later on he began to recognize this woman. He said, I know you, don't I? He put two and two together, and he said to her, why didn't you kill me? Right? She could have killed him by simply, you know, taking her time to get the medicine to him, right? And she said to him, you know what? I have been loved by someone who said, love your enemies. And therefore, I have served you in this way. And friends, I'll tell you that, you know, there's, again, part of why you may not be experiencing this power is that people in your lives, right, no matter what the issue may be, maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's family members, but you're allowing things to come between you such that your hearts are effectively closed off to them, right? And if that's the case, what you're doing is you're making a statement about the power of Christ, you're making a statement about the gospel that is completely and utterly betrayed by the teachings of this passage. Because when the gospel goes forth, it takes these kinds of divisions and it absolutely blows them up. Democrat, Republican, right? Issues of race, issues of class, right? Folks that you can't stand in the workplace. And it creates a certain kind of family. Right? Here's Paul and Silas. They are being medically treated. They are rejoicing with their captor. And what God is showing here in this passage is that he loves to create family in the places that you would not expect it. So, you need to embrace the cost. You need to open your heart, to be open to what God may be doing in that respect. And then lastly, you need to serve in Christ's power. So, if we were to have stopped the message there, I would be doing you an extraordinary disservice, right? Because, you know, you maybe have real-world examples and saying, Darren, like, you know, great idea. I've tried it. Not going to happen. You know, you put the two of us in a room together, and it's just not going to go very far. And, you know, how do we overcome this? And I want to just actually speak to you who have real-world examples in your minds. And maybe there are even people in the church. You say, like, I just can't like live life next to these people because we have differences or we have hurt or we have ideologies that are so profoundly different that I could never actually be close to them, right? I want to speak to those of you who have, some of you, you know, no real world examples. Others of you have about 4 to 6 to 10 real world examples of what I'm talking about, right? How would you receive power so that your heart could be open in this way and it could be genuine, right? This passage is not simply telling us to, you know, grit and bear it, to find people you don't like and then to try really hard. It's not doing that. What it's showing us is it's showing us a certain kind of power that works its way out to create genuine family, right? How does that happen? Well, I think that we have a little bit of insight into that. The first thing that we might understand is that what Paul is experiencing here, it's interesting in this particular passage, the experience of Paul has an eerie looking back to the experience of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Right, all the way down to being beaten on his back unjustly for crimes he didn't commit. He then is thrown into prison, would have been in extraordinary pain, and yet finds himself having a worship service in the middle of the night, at midnight, to the Lord. The only way that that happens, dear friends, is when you have something inside of you that cannot be contained. And no doubt for Paul, what that would have been is a story of being loved so deeply as someone who was out there executing believers in Jesus Christ, right, standing approving at the execution of Stephen and being confronted by Jesus Christ saying, I love you. Yes, I just watched you execute one of the people I care most about, but I love you. I'm for you. I want you to belong to me. I want you to come into my family. Right, so Paul would write later in Romans and no doubt would have such a profound personal experience from this to come from. He says, you know, when we were God's enemies, that's when he loved us. You see, friends, this is where it comes from. It comes from the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ becoming real to you. And if you find yourselves in this place where you have divisions with other people you cannot overcome, you cannot seem to break through, the place that I would go, the place that the scriptures would go is to say, you know, maybe it's time that you become reacquainted with how and when and with what magnitude you have been loved by Jesus Christ. Maybe it's time that you become reacquainted with the fact that you don't really understand the full measure of your offense to God, and yet he looked at you in that time fighting against him, tearing down what he's building, and he looks you right in the eyes in the midst of those activities and saying, you know what? I really care about you. I really love you. Even though you are aimed against me, even though you stand at the execution of the, you know, Stephen the deacon, Acts chapter 7, I love you, and I want you to belong to me. Friends, I'll tell you that any division you have with another person, I don't care what it is, any division that you have with another person could not begin to compare with what Paul experienced as he was confronted on the Damascus Road by Jesus Christ, having come fresh off of the execution of Christians. Nothing that you could tell me, right? I've been, you know, heard a lot of stories. You know, I think I've experienced all sorts of conflict both in and out of the church. But I will tell you that nothing I've heard, and I believe nothing I will hear, can hold a candle to what Paul experienced. And there's no doubt in my mind that it was that personal experience that provided him with the power to love like this. Right? It was what we might call a kind of turbocharged forgiveness. And it was through that experience and through that preaching that God creates this new family. And by the way, I just want to mention by way of aside that verse 33 and verse 34 says that it wasn't simply the jailer who was baptized, but it was him and his family. Right? And this is the second time in this section of Acts that happens, right? So Lydia, her family is baptized, and now the jailer's family is baptized. And what the narrative is showing us is that God is creating this new community through people and their children. Right? It's one of the reasons, by the way, why we baptize not simply people who confess Christ, but we baptize their children as well. We believe this was the practice of the early church. So this is where we are, friends. This is what's happening. This is how the gospel goes forward. And I just want to invite you to join with me and to approach this table to consider where we are in our lives and to ask this question: have I become disconnected with the love of Jesus Christ for enemies, namely Darren Pesno? Right? It shows up primarily in a lack of power towards connecting with others and in divisions with other people. Right? If you have either of those two things present, then I would say to you, it's time to get reacquainted with the love of Jesus Christ for you in the midst, especially, of when you're blowing it. Right? Some of you are living in this life and saying, you know, I feel good when I've gotten it right this week. Right? I feel like, you know, I actually made it, I was able to muster up enough organization to pray this week, and so I feel really good. Right? And I'm glad that you're praying, but did you know that Jesus Christ, his love was set upon you not when you were getting it right, but when you were blowing it? That's the gospel, friends. He looks at not those who get it right, but he looks at those who are opposed to him, and that from there he creates family. And for them, he died on the cross, and he offered himself as a living sacrifice so that anyone who comes to him will not simply be tolerated, but will be embraced, will be given an inheritance that it cannot be compared with in all of eternity. And friends, I hope that you will join me as we together are in need of this renewal. As we long to see his power come to Phoenixville, would you join me in coming to this table and saying, oh Christ, would you reacquaint me with your love for me? Would you reacquaint me with the Christian gospel? And would your power go forth through me so we would see this city change, so that we would see a new family created? Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you. Holy God, we adore you. And I pray that our children would have stories to tell of your power going forth in our time, in our day, to do something extraordinary in this town. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with the neighbors we have today to create a new family with us. Lord, I pray that as that story that I shared of this coworker, I pray that that would be replicated a hundredfold in our congregation with people we don't even know will be considered our family in the days to come because of what you are doing in this town. So, Lord, I pray that you would renew your deeds in our time. I pray that you would work powerfully in our midst. I pray that wherever repentance is needed, wherever we have allowed divisions, differences, to close our hearts off to others, I pray that you would give us the grace to repent and to repent boldly as we come to this table and we see Jesus Christ. We see and understand and taste anew the depth of his love for us. We offer these prayers in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, would you please stand, dear Ironworks Church? All right. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Yes, Lord, it is right to give you thanks and praise, for you have loved us, your enemies. You have made us sons and daughters of the Most High God. You have called us brothers. You have made us family. You have set upon us a love that will never perish. You have given us an inheritance that far outweighs anything that we are able to ask or imagine. And Lord Jesus, we are so delighted to join our voices with all the company of heaven.